Hello, thank you for tuning in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you join us for the program. Have you been given a task that's a whole lot bigger than your resources are? Your first response might be to whine, "I can't," and sprout a whole lot of reasons why not. Stop and hold that thought. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues in a comprehensive series of discussions looking at Moses' amazing journey. He was no corporate high flyer and he had a few issues under his belt, but that was no obstacle for God. Let's join Dr. Corbett now as he again challenges us not to whine, "I can't," but ask, "What's in your hand?"
And so we come to Exodus chapter 4, and last time I shared this with you, I dealt just with this text, and I want to deal with this text, but I want to back up a little bit and have a look at what's going on here and draw some comparisons for our own lives. In Exodus chapter 4, you know that Moses has been in the wilderness and he's seen a burning bush. He's gone up to the burning bush and he's been confronted with the voice of God who said, "Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground." I often pondered that. You know, why would you take your shoes off? Because all your feet would be standing in the dirt. And I heard one teacher say, it's as if we think if we put our shoes on, we're going to make ourselves cleaner. Just had to check there's no holes in the socks. It was just a sudden. We make ourselves cleaner by us putting something on us. What a thought. We make ourselves better in the eyes of God if we go to church or do this or do that. It's like putting shoes on. You don't make yourself any cleaner. God says, get them off. The dirt is cleaner than you right now. Hello. And Moses is standing there and he's just told Moses, "I'm going to use you to deliver Israel out of Egypt." And Moses is going, "There ain't no way I could do that, God." I love that answer. That's a paraphrased answer, but it's much better than the other answer he could have given. "I won't do that, God." It's much better when God asks you to do something that you say, "I can't." I think that's called honesty, rather than saying, "I won't." And so God puts it to Moses, this question. Does God need to ask questions? I don't know, but he certainly does. He asks a lot of them. This is the question the Lord asked Moses in verse 2. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff," or "a stick," or "a rod," a big piece of wood. And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses ran from it. Here's the point. God has said to Moses, "I'm going to give you right now with me have everything you need to deliver Israel out of Egypt." And Moses is like, "Whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean everything I need?" And God says, "What do you got in your hand?" And sometimes God speaks to me. And God says to me, "I want you to do this and together we'll get this done. I've given you everything you need to get it done." And I go, "Everything I need to get it done? God, I haven't got the money to get done what I feel you've put on my heart to do. I haven't got the people to do what I feel you've called us as a church to do. I haven't got the resources to do what you've put on my heart to do. What do you mean you've given us everything we need?" He says, "What have I given you? What have you got?" And that's exactly what he said to Moses. "A stick? That's it. With that stick, you'll deliver Israel out of Egypt. Now, throw it down." And even what we've got, he wants. It's kind of like tithing. We think, "I can't give him 10%. That means I've only left with 90. But God can somehow use the 90 more than we can use the 100. Put it down. So Moses lays it down and it becomes the serpent that he later has to pick up again. Now, what led to this? Why was Moses in the wilderness? You remember he killed the Egyptian. He had to flee. And he was out running from man and running from God, no doubt, for 40 years. Here's an interesting thought as well. God told Abraham the future of his family. He said, Abram, what's going to happen is you're going to have a son. He'll have sons. They'll have children. And eventually they'll become a mighty nation. And by the way, Abraham, they'll find themselves in Egypt, enslaved by another nation. This, you read this in Genesis, what, exactly what he said. But they'll only be enslaved, they'll only be in that nation for 400 years. Now, 400 years. 10 years before the 400 years are up, Moses decides to take things in his own hands. And he kills an Egyptian at the 390-year mark. He kills him. Now, we can read that in Exodus and go, well, that was a pretty dumb thing to do. But we read in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is about to be stoned, that Stephen says, Moses killed the Egyptian because he supposed that the Hebrews would understand that God had called him to be their deliverer. Now, that's really insightful. That tells me a couple of things. That tells me, firstly, Moses knew his destiny. Moses knew that God had him in a special place for a special time, for a special job. I don't think there's a person listening to me right now that also isn't a special person in a special place with a special job at this special time. Moses assumed, and that's exactly the word Stephen used, he assumed, he presumed that they knew he was their deliverer. And they didn't. Here's the interesting thought. Rather than stay, fix up the mistake, sort it out, I don't know how it would have happened, but God can do it, Moses ran. He ran. And I guess if we were looking at this, we'd go, okay, Moses was obviously being groomed to be the one who, right on the 400-year mark, would deliver Israel out of Egypt and thus fulfill the promise, the prophecy to Abraham. But Moses didn't come back 10 years later from the wilderness. He didn't come back 20 years later. He didn't come back 30 years later. 40 years later, he's still in the wilderness. What was God doing with this guy for 40 years? At the very least, God was being patient with him. And if you think God has given up on you, I've got some great news for you. He's patient. Not only is he patient, he's forgiving. Not only is he patient and forgiving, he's able to put the scrambled eggs back in the shell, piece the shell back together, and put Humpty Dumpty back on the wall. God can do that. God can do that, and he's about to do that with Moses. What have you got in your hand, Moses? Just a stick, just a rod, just a staff. Meanwhile, here we are down the track. Moses is out there 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And by the way, when Israel came out, you read in Exodus 14, 16, it says something like this. They came out exactly 430 years after they went in. And I used to read that as a kid and go, what do you mean exactly 430 years after they went in? Well, where's the 400? Then I saw what God said to Abraham. Then it dawned on me. God's intention was 400 years. God always has his way. But the one he was relying on for his purpose messed it up. And God was patient and wove into his perfect plan man's failure. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome when you blow it, when I blow it, when I mess it up? I tell you, as a preacher, you get lots of opportunity to really mess things up. Man, I have preached some doozies. I have preached and gone home and wanted to hide for 10 years after some sermons. Especially when I've gone somewhere else and said a joke that I say at Lagana, because you guys have got a sense of humour. And they get offended. And they look at me like, he's a nut. And I just want to hide. And I'll say something in an attempt to maybe be funny. And even I stand back and watch the words go. And I go, come back. And it's too late. There was recently a time when I wasn't supposed to be preaching, and through circumstances I had to, you know, I got a call one Sunday afternoon to say that the rostered speaker couldn't speak, so all the best. So, you know, I'm turning up minutes before the service and I'm preaching, and it's like I'm in a series, and I've announced that the next time I preach I'll be preaching on this, and so I'm preaching on this, and I haven't really prepared for it, and I'm up here and I'm dying. I'm on this very spot, dying, thinking, oh, that was terrible. And a couple of people affirmed that. Thank you very much. And I went home and I'm not quickly reduced to tears. It did take a while. But, oh, man, I thought, oh, no. I hate standing up here without putting in prayer and time and effort and knowing what I'm talking about. Oh, I feel humiliated. Oh, God. And then I pray one of those backward prayers. You know, the prayers that go back into history and ask, could you just tweak that a bit so that it kind of works out all right? And the weird thing is, it was aired on the radio station a few months ago, and we got phone calls thanking us as a church for that message. And I just think, go figure. God can change history. That's awesome. It was, man, that's, praise God. God can change the mistakes of the past and somehow take them and weave them in for his perfect plan. Oh, I think that's awesome. I think of a man by the name of Peter Abelard. And if you ever study church history, you'll realise this Frenchman was somebody who was considered to be one of the up-and-coming great theologians of his day during the Middle Ages. And Peter Abelard was hired as a tutor for a rich family to tutor their young teenage girl. And Peter Abelard developed an extreme fondness for this young teenage girl, which stepped over a line, and she became pregnant. And he just went into so much remorse, and she felt so guilty. She gave up the child and she became a nun, and he became a monk. And he wrote some of the most profound theological literature that's ever been written. I think that's awesome. God can take our mistakes and use them for his glory. Well, what was going on in Israel as the heat was getting hotter and the oppression was getting more intense? We read the last few verses of Exodus chapter 2. It says this from verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Do you notice the word in this translation? During those what days? Many days. During those many days. How long do you have to cry out before everything that comes out of your mouth is a groan? A long time. This is now not funny, God. God, God. And it became a groan. As they groaned, a year went by. Another year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. We're now 30 years past the due date. Prophetically, something was supposed to have happened 30 years ago, but it didn't. And now the people are really crying out for help. Here's a clue about us walking in obedience to God. I wonder if Moses should have, and it's hindsight is one of my gifts, if Moses, if you need some, I can always point, anyway. Moses should have seen the oppression the Egyptian was carrying out on his fellow Hebrew and just let it go. Not his time. Not my time. Not now. One day, but not now. Let it go. And over the course of time, over the 10-year program, Moses would have been ready. But because he didn't, people suffered. These people were groaning. Their slavery became worse, more intense. But I love this. I love this. We read on. Verse 24, look at this. If you are not a Bible underliner, now would be a good time to start. And if you don't underline anything in your Bible, you might want to underline this. And God heard. How's that? Just that'll do. And God heard. Just to know that he's heard. Just to know it. You ever send an email and never had a reply, not sure if someone got it? And then you meet them and they say, oh yeah, I got your email. And you go, well, thanks a lot. Just let me know. We pray. How many of your prayers reach the office of God? How many of your prayers get on his desk? How many of your prayers God reads? How many of your prayers does God hear? You want the answer? All of them. If you're his, all of them. If you're not his, I can't answer that. Because I know this, the Bible says that we can, as his children, we can cry out to him and he hears our cry. It does say in Psalm 68 that if we harbour sin in our heart, he doesn't hear us. There's only one guaranteed prayer from somebody who isn't his, and that's the cry for salvation, the cry for deliverance that comes from a sinner's heart. But here we have the people of Israel crying out, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered the covenant with who? Hello, come on. Who? Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The covenant that said they'll only be oppressed for 400 years. And God heard and God remembered. I don't think God forgets, but he really wanted his people to know about it. And I've heard people say, we don't have to tell God all that. We don't have to pray scripture back to God. Listen, it's not for God's sake that we're doing it. It's for our sake. Why do we pray? It's not for his sake, it's for our sake. Oh God, this is how I feel. And God, I read in your word. I read this in your word. You think, oh, that's silly praying. Yeah, well, you haven't read the prayers of the Bible. They do it all the time. All the time. And God remembered. Why? Probably because some kid somewhere was praying, God, remember the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God remembered. Oh, God, remember that you said you'd build your church? The gates of hell would not prevail against it. And God remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the people, and I love this. I've got this highlighted in yellow. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Here's the great news. You may think that God hasn't seen. You may think that God hasn't heard. You may think that God doesn't know. But he does. And from this point, with a man who thought he couldn't, but God said he could, were the people who thought there was no hope, but there was. They cried to a God of all hope and all help. And that's exactly what they got. Moses. And we're going to look at what happened, what God did with this man. And I hope that you can see that in your life, at the times when you think there's no hope and there's no help, there is. There is, because of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came at a time when we were without hope, it says in Ephesians 1. We were lost and without hope. And you came and you died for us. But before you died for us, you took our sin, our sickness, our poverty, our curses, our diseases. You took our ailments, you took our worries, you took our cares, you took our concerns. You took them all and you died on the cross. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for everybody here listening to what I'm saying now, that Father, something will stir in their hearts, that I need to walk with God. I need to love Jesus more. I need this Jesus who can do the impossible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.